name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I ran across a Googler online, and, well, he posts his art there. One of his posts was just some words, and it went this way: the best healing is when you realize you're not broken and don't need to be fixed. Well, yeah, that's just words. There's nothing to that. Right? Because you, who know the Word of God, know that we are not what we once were, created in perfection of Adam and Eve. We're all broken, right? You're not broken. Tell that to the person who has cancer. Tell that to the person who is green with envy and destroys their family because of their jealousy. Tell that to the person who is imprisoned by some substance abuse and by the grace of God is working to overcome that in his life. And you know, it's okay to admit that we're not perfect. We have fallen short. We are, in a sense, broken compared to original creation. And we can do that because it's safe, right? It's safe to do so because our God is good and gracious to us. There was a cartoon this fellow also posted online. And it said this, that there's a woman who is talking to Jesus, and the woman says, "How can I be more like you?" Right? "How can I be more like Jesus?" And then he has Jesus respond, "Be more like yourself, and you will be more like me." The deification of the individual over God. You know, that fits so well into the spirit of the age, doesn't it? Often, people create Jesus in their own image. They conform Jesus to their own thoughts and their own attitudes. Jesus is like a blank canvas upon which they paint their own image. Jesus is like a blank canvas upon which they paint their own portrait. Now, I like what Mike Graham said to me the other day. He said, "In the beginning, God created man in his image, and we've been returning the favor ever since." Absolutely. That's what people do. They've done it since the fall, and it's very popular today as well. Today, we're continuing on from Stephen's trial before the Sanhedrin. And in response to the message that Stephen gave, his defense, which was more of an accusation against the religious leaders, they are going to bring him out and kill him. Why is this in the text of Scripture? Because it is an example of the first martyr. Stephen is the first martyr of the Christian church. Now, next Sunday, I decided to stay in this text one more Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to get in a little bit more detail on the death and some of the things we see there. But today, what I want to do is really focus on something that is easy to pass up, but is absolutely in the text, and that is being more like Jesus. The title for today's sermon is Shaped in the Likeness of Jesus. And at the first, I want to set for you a broader biblical understanding of being and walking like Jesus in this world. And then in the second half of the sermon, I want to look at a little bit more detail than in the book of Acts. How's the early church conformed to the image of Jesus? And especially then, how do we see that in the death of Stephen? Because there absolutely is. Luke is pointing that out as clear as day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy to us. How good is it to know that we have a gracious Heavenly Father that has sent his Son to be our Redeemer, and we can confess and safety that we have fallen short. We are indeed broken people, but your Son is good and gracious to us. And so, Lord, in that goodness, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. Amen. we focus down on Stephen, I want to see that larger biblical context of, you know, this foundation for understanding that we conform ourselves under the power of the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ and walk after Him. And this is not legalism. And it's certainly not self-salvation, as if we were only, if we are only like Jesus and reaching a perfection of that, then we could save ourselves. It's not that. Nor is it trying to live a pious lie so that we raise ourselves above other people, try to live as Jesus, His character and His holiness, in order that we compare ourselves to other people and raise ourselves up and puff ourselves up. It's not about that at all. Being like Jesus, of course, also means being like Jesus in appropriate ways. You know, He is true God, second person of the Trinity. He is our Redeemer and Savior. There's some things that are appropriate for Jesus that are not for us. But even in those things, we can learn His character and His heart. And an easy example of that, you know, you talk to Pastor John after the service about this, you know, because he used to be a missionary in the Philippines. But him and Sue. But during Lent, you'll have some people who will have themselves nailed to a cross in the Philippines. Right, Pastor John? I tell the truth. And don't do that. That's Jesus' job, not yours. Having said that, even there we see the self-sacrificial character of Christ. And that speaks to us about the image we should be conformed to. So, being in the likeness, being shaped into the likeness of Christ, being conformed to His image, is about our walk with God in response and empowered by His grace. And so in your sermon outline there, I have some passages. Let's look at those. The first one is Romans chapter 8. Now, don't read that one along with me, but do follow along. It's a little complicated. This has been called the golden thread of our salvation. And Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be," Jesus, "would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And so you see this golden thread. And it's starting, Paul is starting us off with the idea of foreknowledge, that God foreknew that He foreknew His elect. And it was a loving choice of His people, a deep knowing of them even before they were born. And then that moves to the idea of predestined, to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be like Jesus. And that includes moral character and the reality of the resurrection, in which we will put aside this body of sin and receive that glorious body, that which is like Jesus' resurrected body. So, foreknew, predestined to be conformed, called, which is in the gospel, which happened in your baptism, justified, having in your baptism, justified, declared innocent in Christ, and then glorified. That is, glorified, not only going to heaven when we die, but raised from the dead, living on the new heavens and the new earth. And so, this is gospel fruit. To, you know, if I say, be like Jesus, that's the law, and the law is fine, it's good, it's right, it's holy. When we're being like Jesus, that is a fruit of the gospel. Paul didn't come up with this himself. Matter of fact, it's emphasized by our Savior in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. This one, let's go ahead and read it together. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a
slave above his master.
It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So Paul is going to be following after what Jesus had already taught. Jesus isn't saying, now just become more like yourselves and you will be more like me. He doesn't do that. Right? That is, in our culture, among many people, that is the self-love is the highest affection. Self-love is the highest affection. And self-affirmation is the highest good. But what does Jesus say here? Let's not focus on you. Become like your teacher. And that means we got to make sure that we don't consider ourselves more important than Jesus. Right? That's what Jesus says. A student is not above his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher. Well, how can we consider ourselves better than Jesus? Well, we act like it when we start arguing with Jesus. No. Jesus needs to be updated for our day. Or we do it when we disobey Jesus. Or we do it when we pull Jesus out of the closet, when we feel we need him. You know, Jesus as a comfy blanket, or Jesus as our therapist that we will use when we feel the need and then put him back into the closet for a later date, instead of recognizing that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, whom we follow and we depend on every day of our lives. How about 1 John? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. So not only is the Apostle Paul saying this, not, and of course our Lord, the highest authority, but also the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's read that together.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure.
So we're on a journey, right? We're on a journey. We don't arrive to the goal in this life. It'll happen. Being indeed like Jesus in its fullness, not his deification, not his Godhood, but being like Jesus in holy character and in a glorious body happens ultimately at a specific time in history, in the future, rather, where Jesus is manifested. Jesus appears, his second advent. Right? So we don't grow weary. Oh, woe is me. I'm not like Jesus. Well, we know that, right? Well, this is something under the power of the Holy Spirit we walk towards. But the fulfillment of it in its entirety happens at the appearing of Jesus. But even now, nobody says. Verse before it. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so there's a walking purely, a seeking after that under the power of the Holy Spirit for the joy of what is set before us, the coming of Christ, for the hope, the Apostle John says. You know, it's not that, hey, Jesus is coming, you better get your life straightened out or judgment is coming. Look, that is a true message. But that applies first and foremost to the unbeliever, to the unrepentant. Because you have something better. You who have been saved by the gracious work of the Son. You have something better. You have hope set before you. You have Jesus who is coming. And you want to meet him without shame. Amen? by the way, I put that diagram in your bulletin outline. I just put that there visually for you because I want you to see this is gospel fruit. Because what we have there is really the life of the church from the end of the Gospels to and through the book of Acts. You know, some people have said, make a beeline to the Gospel. I think that was Spurgeon. Make a beeline to the Gospel when you're preaching, which is true. Beeline to Christ. But we can also say this, make a beeline from the cross. And that's what that's illustrating. You know, we have that in the end of the Gospels, through the book of Acts. It's true in the life of Stephen, and in a sense, it's also true in our lives. Right? Because you start, the first image is that of a cross. That's where everything starts for us as Christians. It is what Jesus has done, that he has paid the price, that he's made atonement, that he has, how can I be saved? Because Jesus washed me clean. You know, we use all sorts of imagery, mixing the metaphors, but all of them are true. How can I be clean before God? How can I be innocent before God? How can I have a relationship with him? How can I be saved? It's because of what Jesus has done. He has taken our sins upon himself, and then very crucial part of the gospel is the resurrection. And that, Jesus conquers sin, death, and the devil for us. Our victory is because of his victory. And we're baptized into the Pentecost. That's what we see in the book of Acts, the next big thing. We have, in a sense, our own Pentecost, is baptized into the Lord, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have new birth, that's next. We can see that after Pentecost. Thousands of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that there's a new birth. And then there's also new living that is part of that, that flows from that. New living shaped into the image of Jesus throughout our life. Fulfilled at the end. And by the way, to bring us to God. That's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Read that on your own. So we have a general process in the end of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's true in Stephen's life, and it is true in our life as well. So this is the point. There is a gospel foundation to being shaped in the likeness of Christ. We make a beeline from the cross forward. And we dare not see and understand that the gospel and the work of Christ stops at forgiveness. It's called cheap grace. Right? Because at the very end of the line, what do you have? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. You see, ultimately, God wants you to be his own. To be your heavenly Father. And you, his sons and daughters. I didn't come up with that diagram, but I like that diagram. Just two more points about it. You know, what does a legalist do? A legalist will take that new living, for instance, and maybe substitute it for the cross. As if living would be the basis of our salvation. But that new living, that being conformed to Jesus, flows from the cross. It's a fruit of the gospel. Alright, so, in Acts then, having seen that foundation, in Acts we see the gospel-empowered life, lives shaped because of Jesus' grace. And we could say there's general examples of that in the book of Acts. For example, in chapters 1 and chapter 2 particularly, we see the commitments of the early Christian church so that they are very much committed to prayer. This is, this is a Jesus-shaped life. What did we see in the Gospels? What was Jesus' practice? He would go off by himself and he would pray. That just didn't happen on Monday, Thursday, when Jesus is in the garden with the disciples and he tells them to pray and he goes and prays himself. That happens throughout his ministry. And I'm sure it happened in group prayer too, obviously, when he'd go to the synagogue and when he taught his disciples how to pray. You see that living, that prayer, that following after Jesus in the early Christian church. They were committed to prayer. It just wasn't something they did here and there. And the unity of the early Christian church that we see is a reflection of what Jesus said. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And the doctrine that they were committed to, that Acts tells us about, is all flowing from the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord's Supper, right? That was a regular part of their time together, gathered in worship, the Lord's Supper itself, that Jesus gave us as his gift, the true body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and the wine. So while all that is true, that general conformity to the gifts and the character of Jesus, there are some specific recapitulations, that is, reliving the life of Jesus that we see in the book of Acts. For example, how did Jesus start his public ministry? He did it at his baptism. When the Father speaks from the glory above and the Spirit descends upon him, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, then after baptism throughout his ministry, but initially right into the wilderness of temptation. He starts with the baptism of the Spirit the exact same way that the church starts in the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The ministry, the public ministry of the church follows the public ministry of Jesus. Or later on we'll see in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, who's the evangelist. And what is he doing? He's doing what Jesus did. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. You read the Gospels. What is Jesus doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is the reign of God. What did Jesus do between the resurrection and the ascension for 40 days? He taught the apostles and the other disciples about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. But let's then tie this all into Stephen, okay? And so next Sunday, we're going to actually delve into some of these points in greater depth. Stephen's death is shaped like Jesus' death. And Luke is very much bringing that out. And I think if we just read over it on our own, it would be too easy to pass over it. So let me just hit several of the verses at the end of Stephen's life that speak to that. So that in verse 54, we have the first connection to the life of the death of Jesus. The first conformity. It says, now when they heard this, the they is the people who have Stephen on trial, the Sanhedrin, the high priest and so forth, the elders, the leaders of Israel. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They heard his defense, they heard his accusations. They were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So the first conformity to the image of Jesus is this, that he is on trial before the same group of people that killed Jesus. They are now going to kill him. The second is in verse 55 and 56. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So that Stephen is making the same confession that Jesus himself made in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is on trial, and it says he's in front of Pilate, and the high priest is questioning him. And he says to Jesus, now come on and tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And what does Jesus reply? You said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's when the high priest tore his robe. This is it. He blasphemed. He has to die. It's the same thing with Stephen. Eggs them on all the more when he makes the very same confession of Jesus, except Jesus is not sitting in this beatific vision he has. Jesus is standing. Jesus encouraging Stephen in his last moments. Number three, verse 57 and 58 of our text. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed him with one at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Just as Jesus was taken out of the city in order to die in crucifixion. Next Sunday, we're definitely going to look at that in more detail. The significance of it. Number four. Verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So that Stephen is offering up and calling on Jesus to receive his spirit, just as Jesus on the cross called for his Father to receive his. And then finally, in verse 60, it says, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Just as our Lord, as being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's not just in some of these steps that Stephen is merely reliving the steps that Jesus went through in a mechanical fashion, way, but that there's the same heart there. That Jesus, who went through this for the love of sinful people to atone for their sins, Stephen now goes through this for the love that Christ bestowed on him. A life empowered by the gospel and shaped to Jesus. So what does being like Jesus look like in your life? What does being like Jesus look like in your life? How should it look? Now, I would encourage you to read over the Gospels. Just pick one Gospel this next couple of weeks. Read over it. Just to see the character of Jesus. Just to see the things that Jesus values and that Jesus derides. Pastor, I'm so far from Jesus, from being like him. Well, I mean, I get that, because I sin too. Matter of fact, I blew it yesterday. I blew it. Pastor, that sounds interesting. How'd you blow it? Will you tell me how you blew being like Jesus this week, and then I'll tell you. But I blew it. When it was time for me to look back over and finish up my sermon on Saturday, it's like I couldn't do it. It's like, oh God, I failed. And yet Jesus, we remember, became like you, like us. Not in sin, but in the incarnation, living in this body, dealing with and overcoming temptation, dying for your sins, and his cross is not negated because of your failures. His cross is not negated because of your sin, because you're on that journey being conformed to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not there yet. It is not It has not canceled out the power of the cross, because that is why Jesus came in the first place for sinful people. So by the power of the Spirit, in response to His grace, do you seek to be like Jesus, even imperfectly so, and know that you do so under His grace? You're not doing it under His foot, ready to crush you the moment you fail.